Let me just read Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2 again. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, I think that we can say that all of us need comfort in life. And life is full of trials of one kind and another. But I would like to focus on the comfort that is particularly spoken about in this passage. It's a comfort that the Lord is requiring not just Isaiah to preach or to proclaim, but others too. And you'll notice, if you look at verse 1, that it is, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. He's not just speaking to Isaiah. You'll notice that he's speaking in the second person plural. That is, he's speaking not to one person, in which case, if he was, he would say, comfort thee, my people. But he's speaking in the plural, comfort you, my people. And so the Lord is speaking to, as it were, his prophets in general, to those servants of God appointed to bring messages to God's people. And we could say, in one sense, almost each other. We have duties, don't we, to tell others the gospel. We'll come on to that. Well, in the Old Testament, God's chosen people were restricted to the Jews and those few Gentiles like Ruth the Moabite, who wasn't born a Jew, who became part of a Jewish nation. Jerusalem was the focus for God's people because that was where the temple was built and where God in some special way dwelt in the Holy of Holies. But we live not in Old Testament times, but in New Testament times where God's people are both Jew and Gentile, where God's temple is not in a building, but is in the hearts of his people. He no longer literally has a temple. That temple that he had was destroyed in AD 70. But when one comes to a building like this, one isn't coming to a place where God exists in the four walls of this building. We don't come in to meet him in that way. But he does dwell in the hearts of his people, and he does say that when two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That was the promise the Lord Jesus gave even when he was still alive. And so he does meet with his people in a special way when they're gathered together, but not in the building itself. When God through Isaiah and others, speaks comfort to his people, he's not just speaking to a particular generation, as he is here. Not just speaking to the Jews of that age, but to all. He's speaking a most important message of comfort. Comfort we see for the forgiveness of sins. And we see this in verse 2. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And we'll come on to what that means in a moment. But just so I can explain what I mean by saying that this is a message for all people. The wonderful thing about the Bible is it's not just for the people it was written to at that time, but for all time. Listen to what Peter says about the Old Testament. He writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It says this, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. So that those prophets who spoke in the Old Testament were also speaking to us, not just for themselves, but to us. There's a message for each of us in every part of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. And as we start the new year, I recommend that you read the Bible through. Maybe use a reading pattern such as Murray McShane, who will allow you to read the Old Testament through once, that in fact with the Psalms twice, and the New Testament twice. You get a picture of the whole of Scripture. And the whole of Scripture can speak to us when properly understood, remembering that the New Testament interprets the Old. And that's the glory of this book. It is a living book. So the Old Testament prophets speak to our generation as well as to theirs. If I asked you what you might, if I asked you what man's greatest need was, you might look at this passage. You might think, well, it's to bring comfort. You might go straight to, as it were, the remedy. One can easily say, well, people need comfort in this age, don't they? Some of us might need comfort today. But it's in order to bring true comfort, we do need to look at the root cause. Why is it that Isaiah was saying, was required to write, commanded to write, comfort ye, my people? See, the true need, as we've seen, is that man needs to be forgiven his sins. See, it is sin, that is the breaking of God's law, the transgression of the law, as James writes, that brought God's judgment on Adam and Eve, and sin that continues to plague this world. It doesn't just plague the world, it plagues the world because it plagues each human heart. None of us are exempt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, not one person who's righteous, no, not one, not one human being. Think of the greatest saint you can. That person has feet of clay. That person has sinned. And sin has disastrous consequences, not just for us, but even the things all around us. Isaiah prophesied some years before the destruction of Jerusalem, when the Jews were taken into captivity in Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians, and it was a direct judgment of God against the wickedness of God's ancient people. And they were taken to Babylon, where they spent 70 years in captivity before being allowed to return. Friends, in life, privileges can be taken away from us. We can't take them for granted, especially if we're living disobedient lives. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus prophesied about the temple that was rebuilt, that not one stone would be left upon another. And he was looking forward to what would happen a few years after he died, when the whole temple would be destroyed once again. Sometimes we need these structures removed from our lives just to remind us of who we are and what we are. We can so easily take comfort by the worldly things we have around us. I think of those who live in enormous houses, palaces even, with large estates which may have been passed down from generation to generation. And how easy it is for people in that privileged situation just to think of some permanence, that they have permanence here, that all is well with their souls, all is well as long as they have all their comforts around them. Yet they are living disobedient lives, breaking God's law. Although the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, it didn't mean that all Jews were truly God's people. There may be some of us sitting here today that consider that we're God's people because we were baptized as Christians, or we were just because we were born and we were born with Christian parents who went to church, and maybe we are regular churchgoers. See, outwardly, the Jews appeared to be God's people as well. All of them. And they had many privileges. But over history, they went through many trials because they so often turned away from God. One time was in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when they were attacked by the Philistines. It was when Prophet Eli was judging Israel. The people of Israel were facing defeat at the hands of their enemy. And so they brought up the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments, which was written by the finger of God himself. It was very in their history, there were times when the presence of the Ark would do mighty things for the people of Israel. But on this occasion, when it was brought up, a mighty roar went up from the Israelites. They thought this, the presence of the Ark, will ensure victory for us. But it didn't, because God had deserted them. And friends, it's easy for us to think that God will always be on our side. But God is not mocked. And he's not interested in merely an outward show of religion. He's interested in our hearts. And when the prophet Samuel, who lived some years after Eli, when he was appointed to anoint, in fact, he was his successor. I'm sorry. When he was appointed to anoint King Saul's successor after God had rejected Saul for his disobedience. Well, Samuel thought that David's older brother, he looked the part. He looked the part of a king, and so he thought that God had chosen him. But in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, we read that the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And that's where we need to focus today. See, the Bible's conclusion about the heart does not make for happy reading. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We might think that our hearts are fine. And so often we think that our own judgments are right. But we're so easily deceived by our hearts. And many of the Jews thought that they were God's people. But they were deceived about the condition of their hearts. In Romans 2, verses 28 to 29, Paul helpfully summarized the difference between an outward Jew, someone who outwardly looked like a Jew and acted like a Jew, and an inward Jew. A person then who either had the outward appearance or the inward reality. This is what Paul wrote. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Someone who was born a Jew wasn't automatically one of God's people, but one who'd had something happen to them, one who'd had their heart circumcised, their heart changed, for their hearts were as black as our hearts. They needed a new heart just as we do. See, we may think we're Christians, but we'll only be truly converted if we've had a new heart. And we looked at this on Friday in the kids' club, if you remember, when we were considering how a person is saved. We discovered that it was the work of God to give a person a new heart. Consider Ezekiel 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. For a person to receive the word of God into his heart, he needs a new heart, or she needs, you need a new heart first. Otherwise, the word of God cannot take root. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Something happens, has to happen to us to bring us to life first. We can't become Christians by simply trying to be like other people or just appearing to be Christians. We might be able to do it for a little while, but it won't last. We have a warning about this in the parable of the sower. Do you remember how the heart there is compared to various types of soil? To the wayside, where the seed was thrown out by the farmer, but it fell on the wayside, it couldn't take root because there was no earth there. And the devil just stole it away. Then the stony ground, where it lasted for a short time before withering away. And then the third, the thorny heart, the thorny ground, where thorns choked the seed. And those thorns represented all the temptations, trials, and worries of this life. You see, you've got the person who comes to church, hears the word of God, but his heart's so cold that he goes away and forgets everything he's heard. And you've got the one who lasts for a moment, who rejoices, understands the gospel, and goes out and tells everybody he's become a Christian, but it only lasts just a very short while, and then he gives up. And then you've got the one who becomes a Christian and seems to be going on well, and then the troubles, the trials, the temptations, the busyness of life take over. Maybe our friends take over and we give up. But then there's just the one heart that's left. It's the honest and good heart. The heart on which the seed falls and that seed is able to grow. And that's having heard the word, that person keeps it and brings forth fruit with patience. Friends, who is going to give us an honest and good heart? Who is naturally true-hearted, good-hearted amongst us? The answer is none of us are, because all our hearts are wicked. Well, an example of someone who appeared to believe, we find in Acts chapter 8 in Simon Magus. He was a magician, and he was thought to have great power with God. And many were bewitched by his magic or his sorceries, which were forbidden, are forbidden in the Bible. We read in Acts 8, verse 13, that Simon believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. However, when the apostles came down and prayed that the converts would receive the Holy Spirit, he offered money from the apostles so that he could have the same power, that whoever he laid his hands on would also receive the Holy Spirit. But he received a stinging rebuke from Peter, who was the one who'd been sent down, one of the apostles who'd been sent down, and he said this to Simon, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of wickedness and in the bond of iniquity." Well, poor Simon Magus, he deceived himself. He thought he was a Christian. He'd heard the message. He'd believed. And obviously something had happened to him. He wouldn't have believed otherwise. But he hadn't received a new heart. Simon Magus could not have received the comfort that Isaiah was speaking about in Isaiah chapter 40. And let's have a closer look. In verse 2 we read that her warfare is accomplished. "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned." There, Jerusalem is being taken as a whole for God's people. A city doesn't sin on its own, does it? It's the people within it who sin. But you see, the problem is the Jews didn't understand. They didn't understand that they were enemies of God. And so many of them thought that just being a descendant of Abraham was good enough. They hadn't understood the need for a new heart. They hadn't realized that spiritually they weren't descended from Abraham and were therefore God's children. This is what the Lord Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, verse 44. They were told, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." Every one of us, friends, starts life as enemies of God because spiritually, because of our sinful hearts, we're children of the devil. But then we read in chapter 40, verse 2, despite this warfare against God, being enemies of God in our sins, enemies, I should say, destined for where enemies go. Enemies, when they're defeated, are destroyed. And our destruction friends, will not be a final destruction where we cease or obliterated and cease to exist. No, the Bible speaks of a second death, which is the death of the lake of fire, where we will suffer eternally, forever and ever, for our sins. Friends, it's one place that everyone should fear and do all to avoid. And of course, all to avoid means one thing, which means listening to this gospel. It means obeying the command to repent and believe. You see, we have a substitute. We have one who has gone before us, one who has fought that warfare against God, as it were, and brought peace. He's fought our warfare and triumphed. You see, our warfare with sin would lead to hell. But Christ, he stepped in as our mediator. He stepped in and instead of allowing us to suffer the consequence of our sin, he defeated the enemy that was keeping us in bondage. He, sent by God, won this battle. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15 says this. This is Paul writing. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Returning to Isaiah chapter 40, see, we see that God, through Christ, has accomplished our warfare. And look what we read on in verse 2. For she, and that her iniquity is pardoned. Now that that warfare has been accomplished, now that Christ has taken upon himself our sin and defeated the devil, has defeated sin, has triumphed over sin on the cross, where we are released. Anyone who is God's people, anyone chosen by God, anyone who responds to the gospel in true repentance and saving faith, that is the mark of being God's people. We can't do it on our own. He who turns to the gospel, believes, who denies self and takes up his cross daily and follows Christ, who's willing to lay down all for Christ, this is something that only God's Spirit can bring. He brings that with a new birth. Friends, my question today is, have you been born again? Have you received the comfort that the gospel offers you? You see, there is something for you to do. You can't wait for it to happen, because there is a command to repent and believe. And that's something only we can do. We do it with God's help. It's all from the Lord. Cry out to him for faith, to believe. It's all of him, but we've got to respond. That's our responsibility. So what will you do today with this offer of comfort that we have when we turn to Christ? And I did say I would deal with the last part of verse 2, for she have received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, it's not talking, I believe, here about the punishment. Double, you will be punished double for your sins. No, you'll be rewarded double. Not only will you be rescued from hell, but you'll be taken to heaven. You'll be given God's Spirit to enable you to live a godly and righteous life in his power. Have you received forgiveness from God? Have you received that comfort? Well, if not, then today is a day to repent and to believe the good news. May each one of us know the comfort that God brings through the gospel. Amen.